Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Omar. My family and I used to attend GFC from 2012 to 2016, but God had other plans for my family and I, and now I serve in Mexico City. It is always a privilege when I am asked to preach, especially when asked to preach to an audience that my family and I love so much. It is always encouraging to hear when your elders tell me that you will be preaching for us in a prayer meeting. We want you to know that the church here in Mexico also prays for you. We thank God for our partnership in the gospel and for the different ways you show us love and care, even from afar. Our time in the Word this morning is going to be in the book of Psalm, specifically Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. If you are new to the Bible, the book of Psalm is the easiest to find. It is located almost right in the middle of the pages of your Bible. So if you have your Bible, please go there and follow with me as we go through the text. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together through the media, through the video technology, so that we can gather together as a church virtually, but to learn about Scripture, that we may focus on Scripture in a way that you can work in our hearts so powerfully. We come before you humbly, acknowledging that we need power from above. We need your strength, we need your wisdom, we need your spirit to move in our hearts in a way that you bring transformation for our souls. We need you, Lord, we need your spirit, we need your word to be alive. Revive our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. When something becomes vital to life, that something becomes a supply and source of dependence for life itself. For example, a baby. On his gestation period, many things become vital for that baby while he's being born in his mother's womb, right? The umbilical cord is one of those things. His dependence to that cord is vital, since from it he obtains the nutrients that will allow him to finish his development. Once that baby is born, that dependence continues. He depends now on his mother's milk. So we see in this example that a mother becomes a source of dependence. So it is in the same way that a heart revived by God lives in total dependence to him. God becomes his supply and source of life. This morning, church, we are going to talk about this theme of revival, revival of the heart. The title of my sermon this morning is this: A Heart Revived by God Lives in Dependence to God. In the same way, church, that a baby depends on the umbilical cord and his mother's milk when he is born, a heart revived by God lives in dependence to God. And to see some aspects of this truth, I have divided my message on 8 marks. 8 marks that we are going to extract from each one of the verses of our text this morning. Mark Dever, right, has his 9 marks of a healthy church. Why cannot we have this morning for our message 8 marks of a healthy heart? 8 marks of true dependence to God, to His Word. To His Word, because as we are going to see, each mark has to do with His Word. Since to talk about God apart from His Word makes no sense. It is like talking about tacos without tortillas, or like talking about a heart without arteries, or like talking about an elephant without its trunk. It would be absurd, right? In the same way, to talk about God without talking about His Word is absurd because God is characterized by the power of His Word. So as we walk through these marks this morning, I would like you to see them very personal. Imagine for a moment you are at a doctor's appointment. Let the text this morning be your annual spiritual checkup. God wants to perform a test on you. Use these marks as the test that is going to reveal the healthiness of your heart, to determine if you have a revived heart, or if you need a revival from above, divine intervention that only God can bring when He touches people's hearts. So the first one of these marks is going to be found in Psalm 119, verse 25. Let's read it together. It says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." The first mark that reveals true revival according to this text is submission and need of God's word. This is the first mark that displays true dependence to God, church. Why is this the first mark? Let's read it again. "My soul clings to the dust," says the text. What conveys to you when a soul clings to the dust? Well, it can convey many things, right? It could convey, for example, that a person fell down. That's why he's on the dust. But that is not the idea in the text. Here, the idea is about a person that is in continuous clinging, in a continuous prostration, a continuous submission to God. A submission of the soul, a soul that understands that needs to be submissive to something that is higher and above. Like in those movies we see, right? When we see the king that is seated on his throne. And when someone enters his presence, when someone approaches the king, the first thing that the person does before any word comes out of his mouth is to show reverence, to prostrate before the king. Why? Because he acknowledges his authority, his superiority, his power over him, his lordship. He acknowledges that life is at the mercy of the king. That's why the person prostrates before the king. That is the attitude of a heart that has been revived, church. Now we acknowledge that someone is higher, therefore we prostrate before him. And he's not a mere human, not a mere earthly king or president or a prime minister. He's the Lord of heavens, the one who created all things with the power of his word. Church, before him, the soul that has been revived prostrates. And now acknowledges dependence to that king. Now he lives under the authority to that kingdom, prostrates to the dust. That's the mark of a soul that has experienced revival in the heart. The second part of the text gives us more in this regard. God gives life according to his word. It says, "Give me life according to your word." A revived heart, church, is aware of the fact that it still needs a continuous revival. It is not as if God revived our hearts, but now we set our own agenda. No. Now we submit to God's agenda. Now, for that to happen, we realize that our dependence is to God. We acknowledge that before we walk in opposition to his word. But now, because he has revived our hearts, we walk according to his word. Now his word becomes essential. There is a need for God's word in our lives. In the same way that a baby would acknowledge the need of his mother's milk, in the same way that a baby would say, "Yes, mom, thank you for the umbilical cord during those 9 months, but I still depend on you. I need your milk. In the same way, we depend on God after our hearts have been revived. So the same word that brought us life for salvation will be the word that sustains us for maturity and will help us to persevere in our journey with God. So what's your assessment on the first mark? Supposing that your spiritual doctor gave you a checklist for you to make your own assessment, would there be a check on this mark? Just do it. Give it a try. Let's look at the following mark, verse 26. It says, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Think about this text in the same posture of prostration from the previous text. The second mark that shows dependence to God and His Word is the mark of confession and thirst for His Word. Here the idea is not so much saying to God, hey God, I told you of my ways with a jovial mood. Like saying to God, hey, you know, I have my issues here and there, so I share my ways to you. You know, I wanted that car or that vacation, that job. I told you of my ways. It's not like that. That's not the idea in the text. The idea is more like an attitude of clinging, of prostration, of acknowledging whom I am before, the sovereign King, the God of the earth, who sustains me with the power of His Word, who gave me life in His Word. So in which context are we supposed to tell God of our ways according to what we read here? The idea is more regarding to our sin, our vileness, what our need reveals, showing that we are still incomplete, that we still need conformity to God's way in His character. That is the idea here. We live in a continuous confession to our God, constantly confessing sin, bringing it to His attention. Why? Because His Word is like a mirror. When I open it and read it, when we are being confronted by it, when we compare ourselves with it, at times we realize that we are not yet what we are supposed to be, right? And the only logical response before that confrontation is confession. Like, for example, when the Word tells me that the people of God perseveres on walking in righteousness. And I see in my heart that I lack righteousness in many areas of my life. Then I have to come to God, pleading, asking for forgiveness, confessing my sin, confessing that I don't see that I just read in my life. So I do it constantly. We do it every time we open God's Word. Because every time we open God's Word, the Word of God demands transformation of the heart. He demands transformation in the heart of the citizens of the kingdom. And if you have been revived, then you live in constant confession. And that is only true when I constantly expose myself to God's Word. Therefore, when we read the second part of the verse, you read this. You answer me, teach me your statutes. When we confess, God answers us people. God answers us church. And he doesn't answer us with a whip. If we've been revived, God answers us with grace. He humbles us. He gives us comfort. He brings peace to our souls. He ministers to us with power from above to persevere, so that we come out of the pit, so that When he answers, God responds. His response is the result of a humble attitude of approach, a willingness to be transformed by his word, a desire to see God's demands being present in my life when I compare myself with his word, when I examine myself with this book. I might be able to say, I resemble certain likeness that is here in this book. When God answers to my cry that says, teach me your statutes. When someone is thirsty of God's word, constantly learns from it. It is sad, right? When we experience willingness to teach. We want to teach to others, for example. We believe we know too much, therefore we need to teach others, right? We believe we have the gift of teaching. So we think, I must teach, right? And that's the logic. And that's well accepted among others. Because it seems right. You have the gift. It seems that it is logical. But that's not the way of God. The way of God for those who are truly thirsty for him is that they walk more with an attitude of an apprentice. More an apprentice than a teacher. That is reality. Someone who is thirsty for God's word is more a student than a teacher. To give you an example, last year an old lady who used to attend our church was exhorted by the leaders of the women's ministry to buy a book they were learning from in that season of time. And her reply was, no, I already have too many books. I have read it all. That was her attitude back in those days when they were studying that book. Can we say that this woman had thirst for God's word? Reading so many books in the past is a good excuse for not reading one more book. Reading one more book is already too much, really. Was her thirst for God's word genuine? Genuine enough to want to study together with other women? If she had so much thirst as she wanted others to think of her, and if she knew as much as she thought she knew, wouldn't it make more sense that she wanted to buy the book so that she could help other women understand things that allegedly she had already understood? But when the thirst, church, is not genuine, when the heart has not been revived, these are the kinds of responses of those who pretend to live independence of God's word. That would be your self-evaluation here. Would you say you respond in humility? What would be your self-evaluation? Would you check the mark on this mark? Do you live in constant repentance and confession? Do you compare yourself constantly with the Word of God? Do you open God's Word constantly, or just when the pastor tells you to open it because you need to listen to his message? Do you live in a constant dependence, becoming a student of the Word constantly? Doesn't matter what is your role within the church, whether you are a pastor or a deacon or anything else. It is the same for all of us. We are all students. Nobody is more than someone. We ought to live in dependence. If our heart has been revived, we are learners all the time, seeking humility that displays thirst for God's word. So, do you have a check on your self-assessment list? What is going to be your evaluation on the second mark? The next mark, church, will be found on verse 27. Let's read it together. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. The next mark that you need to analyze to see if your heart has been revived by God, walking in light of this revival, is humility and meditation on His Word. When we acknowledge that we are students in constant learning, we realize that we can never know all about God, right? Doesn't matter how much we have memorized from Scripture or correctly interpreted Scripture, we need to live in constant humility, echoing these words, God, make me understand the way of your precepts. When we are aware of our need to understand something that maybe is already in our heads, but now we need someone to explain it to us, to be able to apply it to our lives so that the knowledge can be used in different contexts of life. It happens often. Sometimes we believe that because a person has learned the text, he or she even uses it to counsel others. But that very same person doesn't even know how to apply the text in his own life. And why? Because there is pride. There is not humility. There is an inability to apply the word in our different context of life. Because there is no humility again. When the word hasn't humbled a person enough, so he is in a constant search of others for help to help him understand the way of God's precepts, the right application of the truth. How is it that I can walk in light of this text through my trial, through my concern, through my affliction? How does it work? I read truth and it doesn't deliver me the comfort that is supposed to deliver me. Why is that? Maybe it is because I don't know how to apply it to my life correctly. I need someone to teach me. When it is true that I understand truth from the Bible, the first thing I do is not running to try to teach it to others. That will reveal my pride. The first thing I do is to meditate, to behold God's wondrous works in His Word, as we just read. To make this truth mine in a way that when I want to teach it to others, is because I have understood. I know how to apply it in different contexts of life. And for that to happen, I need to meditate continually, beholding the wonder of God's principles in His Word. Certain of what God is, of what He wants for my life. So this is another mark, church, humility and meditation on His Word. Is that you? Do you humble yourself constantly? Do you approach people who you know go before you in their walk with God? Do you ask them, make me understand? Church, we need to understand that most of the times God is going to make us understand through His Word, through the lives of those He has already made understand. It is not like in the movies where we see the light coming from heaven shining on someone's head to make that person understand the precepts of God. It's not like that. Do you want to know why God made it that way? To give us understanding through His church? Because it is very easy, right, to say, I live in humility because I read my Bible, because I pray to God, and I tell Him to make me understand. I have the Spirit, right? But it is harder to say, God, humble me. Even though this or that person who is falling just like me, even though he or she is a wretched sinner just like me, despite of that, God, you put that person there on my way for a reason. So humble me before my brother or my sister to ask for help and understand something that I haven't been able to understand. That is the way of God's kingdom, church. The one who humbles himself will be exalted, will understand. Amen. The next mark, we find it on verse 28. So go with me to read it together. Verse 28, it says, My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. The next mark, church, the fourth mark of our text this morning is brokenness and strengthening with his word. This fourth mark, church, conveys the same flow of thought of what we've been talking about. We cling, we prostrate, we confess, we humble ourselves, and we declare, my soul melts away for sorrow. Why would your soul melt away for sorrow? It is not because you realize that you need power from above, because you realize that again you have failed, because you realize that you need others, that you cannot make it on your own strength, that you need to read more, that you need to pray more, that you need to humble more, that you need to behold more God in his word, that you need more submission to the lordship of the king. That's why we feel sorrow, right? Because our sin and the sins of others around you, the sin that harms you and robs God from his glory. That is the mark. Brokenness for your sin and the sins of others. That's why it says, my soul melts away for sorrow. The image is that of someone crying in sadness because his soul feels quenched. There is brokenness in the heart. That's why we cry out to God to give us from his strength, to revive our souls. We seek comfort from him. That's why we read in the second part of the text, strengthen me according to your word. Church, God, we tell God, I need you, strengthen me, because in my own strength, I cannot do it. In my religiosity, I cannot do it. I need something that is greater, supernatural, something outside of me, out of my own abilities. That is a broken soul. A soul that is being strengthened in dependence to God and his word. Christ himself is the quintessential example of that truth, church. When we see Christ in the gospel, retreating from conflict and opposition away from his disciples to have communion with the Father, to get strengthened through the fellowship with God, the Father. When tempted in the wilderness, it was God's word from which God, Jesus, the God-man, got his strength and conviction for truth. He sought for power in God's word to resist temptation. He was strengthened by the word and the Holy Spirit that moves us to obey that word, moves us to faith. Is that you? Do you mainly seek for strength on God's word? Is that your reflex? Your reaction, your first reaction. Do you ask yourself, how does God want to talk to me through his word? How does God want to cast light to my illness, for example, to my affliction, to my trouble, to my trial through this pandemic, for example? Is the word your first means of refuge? Or you go to other means? First, maybe if it's an illness, you go to the doctor. Or if there is a legal problem, you go to that person of influence or to your or to the best lawyer or to your connections. When there is sorrow in your soul, where do you get your strength from? Is it in God? Is it in submission to his word? Do you meditate on it? Do you get strength by it? Self-assess your checklist, church. In that copy you got at the beginning of the sermon with the eight marks to examine our hearts this morning. Let's read the next verse to get from it our next mark. Verse 29, please follow me. It says, put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. Church mark number 5 is this: death to sin and hope on his word. When the text talks about false ways, it is talking about all kinds of sin. All sin delivers falsehood to our soul. Sin is a lie that by doing this that offends God, we are going to get satisfaction that God cannot deliver for that moment. That is the lie we believe when we commit sin. It's falsehood, right? The lie that tells us, for example, that defending ourselves with rage against that person who is treating us from our perspective unjustly is justified. Why? Simply because that's unjust what is happening to me. We have believed the lie. We ignore God's commands, God's word that tells us, love your enemies. No worries. Vengeance is mine. No worries. I will repay them according to their deeds. Instead, we believe the lie, the deceit that tells us it is in your own strength. You can do it. That person is not more than you. Don't give up. Who does that person think he is? And sometimes we even use God's word, right, to justify our actions, don't we? I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. How does he dare to wrong me? My heart has been revived, not his. I have the rights. And the only thing that is being revealed when we have fallen into that behavior is that our heart is not in dependence of God. Not independence of his word. In the best case, we need greater measure of revival. In the worst case, we need true revival because we displayed a pattern of lack of dependence in our lives. When this is true, when I live in conformity to God's word, in dependence of it, then I want to die to sin. The sin that I used to love, that was my delight, from which I got a false pleasure. Now, instead, we ask God, Lord, please put false ways away from me. And instead, graciously teach me your law, just like we read in the text. Because now we understand, church, that sin offends. It harms our souls and those around us. We see it as it is, an offense to God, to ourselves, to others. The sin of lust, for example, that manifests in so many ways, to be libidinous, for example, to search false pleasures on the internet. How is that showing coldness of heart? I need more revival, maybe because your soul doesn't display a constant repentance and sadness of heart when you commit sin. A brokenness of heart where we say to God, Lord, please put false ways away from me and graciously teach me your law. Teach me your word. Let your word be what directs my path, my conduct, my desires. Let it be what fills me and draws me to you. God's word, church, must draw us to him. The only way you are going to overcome your greatest sin, it is only if you find hope, pleasure, and power in God's word. When you see him as the source of all pleasure, when you see him even more fulfilling than the good things he gives to us, things that sometimes, right, become our idols. It is until God becomes our greater delight that other delights lose flavor and power over us. Otherwise, we are going to have to deal with our sin repeatedly. Once God becomes the source of all our desires, your passions that fills you, then keep pressing. Don't think there is no more war to fight. You need to keep seeking God in dependence of Him. Because sin is on the hunt, waiting for you to get confident, to get comfortable. He's waiting for you and ready to knock you down. And the formula, church, is the same. Whether it is rage, whether it is lust, whether it is pride, whatever is the sin that you are easily tempted to fall, you will have victory over it because it is God and His Word, your hope for the battle. How is your checklist looking so far? Where are you standing when it comes to mark number 5? Let's go to the next mark, verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. The mark, church, the next mark is very similar to the previous one, but with an emphasis on living. The sixth mark is alive to truth and beholding His Word. We pass from confession to sadness and brokenness to now tell God, Lord, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Brokenness, church, is not enough. What follows is action. I walk to an opposite direction now. Whereas I was walking down to the pit in a direction that led me to death, now I repent and confess. God strengthens me and becomes my greatest desire. He is now my impulse and my dependence. And as a result, I choose the way of faithfulness. Obedience, church, will always be the mark of true repentance. Don't you think that you are truly repentant if you are not giving that step toward obedience to God's word? That is Satan's deceit. And many believers believe that lie. I have repented. Even I confess to other Christians my sins, to my small group. Done. I repented. That's a lie from Satan, church. I cry. I show brokenness of heart. Done. I repented. That's a lie, church. Also those people who hate God cry for sin, for their sin. At times even they confess it and show some kind of brokenness for the consequences of their sin. Godly repentance, church, goes beyond that. The true sign that your repentance is a godly repentance is when you have chosen the way of faithfulness. As a result, you walk in truth, in obedience to that truth. You live now in the truth that is in your heart. Your heart beats in the direction of truth. You set God's rules before you. When you use to set your eyes on the screen to watch porn, for example, when you used to set your eyes on slander and gossip, when you used to set your eyes on money and power, when you used to set your eyes on you in your pride, now you set them before God's rules. So that what you used to behold that made you fall, you behold no more. Instead, you behold God in His Word. What sustains you, your dependence. So where are you standing regarding this mark, church? Is that you? Are you proud? Are you proud of yourself through this evaluation so far? Next mark, verse 31. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Mark number 7 is attachment and trust in His Word. Are you attached to God's testimonies? Not only do you now follow and walk in the truth, but are you attached to the testimonies, to the truth? Like when a child walks down the street with his dad or his mom and something scares him. A weird clown, maybe, or something like the darkness of the night scares him. And your child comes and gets to you, and he attaches to you so strongly. Not only he acknowledges that you are his source, his protection, from whom he depends to overcome that fear, but holds you strongly, embraces you like a leech. Because he understands that you will remove the shame. The closer he gets to you for help, he gains trust to defeat his fear, his affliction, his problem. That's the idea in this text. I cling to your testimonies. Your testimonies, I am attached to you because I am aware of the fact that your testimonies come from your mouth. I am attached to them. People can notice what sets the standard in my life, your word, because it gives me life. Not the advice or traditions of men, but you, God. In the second part of the text, it says, let me not be put to shame. In other words, don't let me experience shame. The shame that others want to bring on me because they see me attached to you, God. Just like a little child would laugh at another child when he sees that he's afraid and runs to embrace his dad, mocking him and trying to ridicule him, to bring him to shame. That is the way the world will see you if you live this truth for real. If this is a mark in you where you live attached to God's word and his will. People will laugh at you. They will mock you. They will want to ridicule you and put you to shame. But guess what? God's word tells us that he shall be our trust, our rest, the one who protects us and fights our battles because he fights our battles when we trust his word, his care, and we live in dependence to him. So, is that you, church? Do you identify with this mark? If that is true, check it then. If not so much, what needs to change? In which direction is God calling you to show attachment to him? Think about it and trust his word with faithfulness and obedience. Last mark, church, is from verse 32. We are in a rush right now, and I hope you bear with me because the best part is coming. Let's read it together, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The last mark, church, mark number 8, is perseverance and dependence to his word. Why perseverance? Do you see the confidence in the verse? I will run in the way of your commandments, it says. I read confidence in this statement. The text is not saying I ran the way or I am running the way, but I will run, which gives us the idea of someone who is already running and is confident of his race for the future. The person is already in that marathon. Many church begin their faith like that. The race starts and they are the ones that show more speed and power, right? Right from the beginning, from the start. You see them pass you and leave you behind. It feels at times that you cannot keep up with them. Their hearts seem so revived, so enlightened. But as you keep running by God's grace, you are slow but steady in rhythm running the race. All of the sudden, you notice that those who seem to be so fast on the race are standing there, either beside the racetrack or on it, not moving. They even sometimes become like an obstacle. They just stand there. Seeing others passing by, others who maybe didn't start very energetic, but that runs steady, slowly, never stopping. So the question that pops up is, what is going on? What happened to those hearts that seem to be enlightened? It happened to them what it says in the parable of the sower. They received the word with much joy. They seem to be so empowered by it, but their hearts were not truly revived. Therefore, they stopped, because what they are running is not the race of faith. They haven't been revived. Maybe because they are running more a sprint race rather than a marathon. Church, when God revives our hearts, He enlarges them. He enlarges our hearts enough as to make us run a race that looks more like a marathon, where what you need is endurance, perseverance to finish well, where we become dependent to God as we consider His commands. He never revives a heart to run a sprint race, because the finish line is not 100 yards away. The finish line is way farther away. God allows us to see it. He sets our eyes on it, gives us the confidence that He will continue to enlarge our hearts to finish the race, to give us assurance of the fact that we will run the race. But at the end, it would be our dependence on Him, on His word, what will cause us to continue in the race. Those standing doing nothing for God and His kingdom, maybe just serving themselves from the church, but not necessarily running the race in fellowship with the church, they cannot declare, "I will run in the way of your commandments." Maybe because their hearts haven't been enlarged. Is that you? Have you become more of an obstacle on the racetrack than a runner? Being on the track makes you believe that maybe you're a Christian. You go to church, you read your Bible, but your feet don't move. Your feet don't move to the direction of the marks that we already went through. Can others notice your lack of dependence? Do you live complaining because the church hasn't given you an opportunity? Could it be because they see you standing and not running? If in all honesty, after this self-evaluation, you conclude that you lack most of the marks that we have spoken about, that you lack dependence to God and His word, it might be because your greatest need is revival of the heart. Revival that helps you to see your need of dependence to God. A dependence that shows fruit of transformation in your heart, where there is a character change. Is that you this morning? Listen to the best part of the message this morning. I have great news for you if that is you. God, by His grace, wants to bring revival to your heart. He wants your stony heart to beat just like a heart made of flesh that has been revived. A broken heart that turns to God in dependence to Him, so that He may become your supply for eternal life. And for that to happen in you, the first thing you need to do is to show your need in submission, your need for revival. Submission to God incarnate's word, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to earth to leave these marks and more perfectly on your behalf. Jesus, who experienced death that was ours because of our sin, because of the things we enjoyed more than God. Jesus, who was risen on the third day, reigning at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who enlarges the hearts of those who humble themselves and come to him for hope, for forgiveness and hope, who come for salvation in the message of the gospel, this message of redemption and hope, this salvation that Jesus offers to all who need to repent, to all who still need a revival of the heart, because their delight is on something else but God. Is that you? If you don't see yourself wrestling with your spiritual checklist as you scan your soul considering the 8 marks this morning, then the invitation God makes for you this morning is to come to Jesus. Repent in truth. Humble yourself. Prostrate. Confess. Ask God for a new heart that loves Jesus enough to depend on him. And only on him. Ask God to help you understand, to enlarge your heart enough to see these marks in your life, because you understand that that's the only race that is worth running. Repent. Repent and put your trust by faith in Jesus' sacrifice for sinners like you and me. Repent and believe. And let God be your source of dependence, your perseverance, your heart's delight. Come to Jesus, that he will not reject you. But come humble in truth. Come in the power of his Spirit, who opens your heart, who enlarges the hearts enough to make Jesus our delight. If you believe you were not perfect in the self-evaluation this morning, don't feel bad. Nobody is. We have divided hearts at times. But if overall you can tell in all honesty, I see most of the marks in my heart. I see dependence to God here and there. Defective but active. By God's grace, you see victory in some ways. Then rejoice. Thank God for his grace. Do not become proud. Instead, thank God for his work in your heart, and work with the power of the word and God's Spirit to grow in those marks where you see an opportunity for growth. If you say God has already revived your heart, let me tell you something. I have a challenge for you as my last application for the sermon this morning. Think on someone who you know has a revived heart, who has the Spirit, who is a Christian, and who will listen to the message this morning. Send him a text or an email or give him a phone call. Someone you know who loves you enough to speak truth to your heart and will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And ask that person this question. Do you see this 8 marks of a revived heart in my life? Do you see the marks in my heart? And maybe after that person sends you the feedback, ask a second person, same question, just to double check, just to see if the feedbacks you receive are similar from both people. If you get those answers, those sincere answers from someone that loves you, now you know there is areas you need to start working to grow in your dependence to God and his word. Dependence that show God is your continuous source and supply. That shows that his word in the power of the Holy Spirit is like that umbilical cord that empowers you to finish the race independence to God. Let's pray, church. Let's pray for those who need a revived heart. And also let's pray for us that God may keep on reviving our heart by his grace through his word in the power of the Spirit. Pray with me.